Hello again, this is Pastor Richie from Ebenezer Baptist Church. I want to welcome you again to our website. Welcome you to this Sunday's sermon, the 5th of April. For those that are aware, this is Palm Sunday. This is a very significant Sunday as we enter into what we consider the Passion Week, the week that Jesus entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. We know that he will be betrayed. He will be beaten. He will bear our sins on the cross. He will die on a cross to pay for our sins. He'll be buried, and the Bible says he will rise again triumphantly on Easter Sunday. And so today, Palm Sunday, marks the beginning of that all. So again, I want to welcome you to this Sunday's sermon. And as you have your Bibles today, I want to ask you to open them to the book of John. John chapter number 14, verses 1 through 6. And as we look at John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6 today, we're going to consider the solution that Jesus has for a troubled heart. Again, John chapter number 14, verse 1 through 6, the solution to a troubled heart. Let me ask you, has your heart ever been troubled? Has there ever been a time when you were afraid? Maybe the loss of a job or an unexpected bill came through the post, a bad report from the GP, or maybe the current unprecedented events of today surrounding the coronavirus. Maybe an unplanned vehicle repair. Parenting issues, family issues, relationship issues, you name it. The list can go on and on. Again, has your heart ever been troubled? Well, if you're a human and if you're honest, you'll be quick to admit that there have been times when your heart was or is troubled. Well, let me ask you this. Where do you turn during these difficult times? How do you find relief? Where do we go to find refuge when the storms of life surround us like the ones we're facing today? Is there a solution to the fears we face? Is there a cure for the troubled heart? Well, to answer that most concerning question today, the answer to it is a resounding yes. There is a solution. And today we're going to turn to John chapter number 14, verse 1 through 6, to see what Jesus teaches his disciples to do when their hearts are troubled and when they face fear. Again, John chapter number 14, verse 1 through 6. Jesus here says in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." To give you a quick snapshot of the context of where we find ourselves here in this passage, Jesus, just days before in John chapter number 12, verses 12 through 19, had come to Jerusalem. He had come into Jerusalem triumphantly, riding in on a donkey or a colt, which symbolized that he had come in peace. And on what Christians refer to again as Palm Sunday, again, he rode into Jerusalem and the crowd had gathered there for the Passover feast, and they began to lay down their coats and palm tree branches along the path that Jesus rode in on. And they began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's interesting to know that the name Hosanna in the Hebrew language means "save, please," or "please save us now." So again, we find Jesus now in Jerusalem, and though the people had come to celebrate the Passover, this journey for Jesus was for one sole purpose, and that was to save the souls of all mankind. Jesus would soon again be betrayed. He would be beaten. He would bear our cross. He would pay for our sins. He would die on that cross. He would be buried and be brought back to life. Why? So that all of mankind would have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved. So here in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of the book of John, we find Jesus now with his disciples. He's at the Last Supper, and he's preparing them for the things that are to come, providing words of comfort and consolation to help ease their troubled hearts. As we read Jesus' words in the first six verses of John 14, we discover how deeply he cared for his disciples. Think about it. He was about to be nailed to a cross, and he knew full well that he would soon bear the sin of the entire world. He would be beaten. He would be spit on. He would be mocked by evil men. He would pay the sin debt for the entire world, and yet he himself had never sinned. Any other man in that situation would have been in such a state of uncontrollable agitation that he would never have been able to focus his attention on the needs of others. But Jesus, we see, is different. And here, despite his incomprehensible circumstances, he takes the time to teach his followers how to handle such troubling circumstances with a single, simple, central message. And that message is trusting faith. Listen to me today. If you're discontent, if you're worried, anxious, bewildered, perplexed, confused, agitated, or otherwise in need of comfort, the reason for these fearful feelings is because we don't trust Jesus like we should. For so many of us, we're so consumed with what tomorrow holds, we quickly forget the one who holds tomorrow. If you really trust Christ, what do you have to worry about? The reason the disciples were so stirred up is that they had begun to focus on their problems, and they didn't seem to be able to put their trust in Christ. So in these verses, Jesus reminds them of the importance of trusting him. And so Jesus begins this passage with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled." In the original Greek, this phrase literally means, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." He knew that they were already troubled. In fact, they were probably terrified. They had been fully convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But the only real concept they ever had of the Messiah was an illustrious conqueror, a kind of a superhero, if you will, a sovereign, a ruling king. Their hopes had risen even higher just a week before in chapter 12 when Jesus again had rode into Jerusalem triumphantly as a king, and everyone again throwing down their coats and palm branches, and they were worshiping him. But even in the midst of that, Jesus had begun to tell them, to teach them about his dying. He does so in John chapter 12, verses 23 through 33. How could they reconcile that with his messiahship? And what about them? What kind of way was this to treat them? After all, they had forsaken all and they had followed him. And now he was going to leave them in the midst of enemies who hated him and them. What good was a messiah who was going to die? Why would he get their hopes up and then leave them hated by all men? And where were their resources going to come from? In addition to that, in John 13, verses 21 through 38, they've been informed by the Lord himself that one of their own group would be the instrument of betrayal. And even Peter, who is on the surface the strongest of them all, would deny even knowing Jesus three times that very night. Everything seemed to be falling apart. To say their hearts were troubled was quite the understatement. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives his disciples then, as well as us today, three simple solutions to help overcome a troubled heart. Once again, I love this about God's Word because it is so practical. It is so applicable. First of all, listen to me today. If your heart's troubled, first of all, we can trust his presence. Again, look at verse number 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Do you ever feel all alone during troubling times? What about today? As we live each day in isolation, do you feel alone? Let me encourage you to use this time of isolation as a time of saturation. Saturate your hearts and minds with God's word. Draw close to him during this time. Experience his very presence provided by his very powerful words. Jesus here reminds us that he is always with us. And what he's really saying here to his disciples and to us today is, you can trust my presence. Keep believing. Your faith in me must not be diminished just because you will not see me. I will still be present with you. He wanted the disciples to understand that even though he was leaving them physically, his presence would be with them spiritually. Look what he says in John chapter number 14 as he begins to try to teach the disciples about the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that would indwell the believer forever. Look what he says in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you," or "he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he talks about, again, this promise of the Comforter and how important it is that Jesus goes so that the Comforter could come in John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient." That means it is good for you that I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus again reaffirms the necessity of his death and his departure so that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come and he would live within the believer forever. So Jesus wanted them to understand how much better they would be, better off they would be if the Holy Spirit was in them versus Christ with them. And as a result, his presence with them forever. Jesus was saying, keep on trusting me. Keep on trusting me just as you're trusting God, even though I will not be visible. Why would he be so determined to help his disciples understand this truth? Well, let's face it. The disciples' faith was typified by Thomas. Do you remember how Thomas responded to the news from the others after Christ rose from the dead? There's a reason why Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Well, Thomas' response was, he said this in John chapter 20, verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was Thomas's response to the news that Christ had risen from the dead. Later, that was exactly the ground upon which Christ met Thomas. And when Thomas saw for himself, he believed. The other disciples were not much different. They believed what they saw and no more. To be honest, to believe this way is the lowest level of faith. And sadly, many are this way today. We want to see first in order to believe. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that you have a mind today? Do you believe that you have a soul? What about wind? Do you believe that there is wind? Can you see your mind? Can you see your soul? Can you see the wind? No, but we are absolutely certain that those exist, right? So look at how Jesus dealt with Thomas's doubt in John chapter 20, verse 29. After Jesus showed Thomas the nail prints in his hands, he said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." What he was trying to get across was that his visible presence was not nearly as significant as understanding of his spiritual presence. He is there laboring on our behalf, even when we can't see him. Jesus said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." To illustrate this wonderful truth, I want to share a story with you that will hopefully be an encouragement to you today. It's entitled Footprints in the Sand. Again, I hope this is an encouragement to you today as we're reminded of the very presence and promises of Jesus. It says, "One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me." God whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Listen, today Jesus is very present. He's not forsaking you. Today, let him be your strength. Let him carry you through these difficult times, these times of turmoil. Listen to me this morning. I've never seen Jesus Christ face to face, but there is no one in existence in whom I believe more than I believe in him. And you might say today, well, why, Richie? Why do you believe in him? How do you believe in him? Well, it all changed for me when I was 24 years old. See, I grew up as a child serving the gods of sports. The gods of sports. My life was all about playing sports. I wanted to be a professional athlete. That's what I felt like my identity was and my purpose in life. And I loved the game of soccer, the game of football. And I grew up playing it, and I played and I trained and I worked so hard, and all that paid off. And I actually received a scholarship in the United States to play at a university that was Division I, which is the highest level there of athletics in the United States. And the whole goal was for me to play there and eventually move on to the professional levels. And the coach that recruited me there actually came from overseas, and he had a professional background, and his plan was for me to, again, move on after my senior year to play professionally. And so everything was coming together. Everything was falling into place. And in the middle of my senior year, my last year at the university, in the middle of a game, I was injured. And at that moment, everything changed. I was no longer the captain of the team. I no longer played. I no longer traveled with the team. And to be pretty honest, I was pretty bitter because that was my life. I mean, that's really why I went to university, was simply to play the game of soccer. I didn't have a backup plan. And so at that moment, my life spiraled quickly out of control. I turned to the world to try to fill the void in my life. And I went into self-destruct mode. And I praise God that time that God brought my wife Missy into my life. And a year later, we were married. Now living back in my home state of Missouri, there in the United States, and I was working for my father in his business, and one day out of the blue I got a phone call, and it was from a childhood friend by the name of Brian. Now, just to give you an idea about Brian, growing up with Brian was a great soccer player, great footballer. He had great ability, but his personal life away from the game was very. It wasn't good. He was in and out of jail, always on and off drugs. And again, I hadn't seen him for a long, long time. And one day he phoned me out of the blue and he asked me if I wanted to get together and play a game of golf with him. And I knew at the time he was working for a company in sales with communications. I thought he was going to try to sell me something. So I thought, fine, I'll take a free game of golf and I'll go listen to whatever he wants to sell me. And so I got there to the golf course. I arrived in the car park, and I remember pulling up, and I remember seeing Brian for the first time in a long time, and I didn't even recognize him because he looked so different. And I thought, well, it's his job. They've made him clean up a bit, and this is what he has to do to look more professional. But then when we played the game of golf, all Brian could talk about was Jesus, how Jesus had changed his life. And to be fair, I wasn't ready for that. But you know what? The more I could listen, the more it was contagious. I could see he had peace, he had purpose, he had joy in his life. And I couldn't understand how he had changed so much. And the more I was around him, the more I wanted to know more. So I told Brian, whatever you have in your life I don't have, I'm going to start going to church. Well, some difficult circumstances happened, and my wife and I ended up moving to Florida. My father's company closed. We ended up moving to Florida to kind of start life over, and I started going to church. And the church actually did something I never knew churches did before. They actually came to our house one Thursday night and said, thank you for coming to church. We want to invite you back. And that had such an impact on my wife and I that we started going more. We actually started going to Sunday school classes and spending more time with young married couples like ourselves and building relationships. And the more I was around it, the more I just wanted to be involved. And I remember one Sunday, my pastor was preaching. He was asking us, you know, what are you doing? What can you be doing? And I thought to myself, what am I doing? I need to do something. How can I get more involved? So I went to him after the services, and I said, listen, you visited us one day. You came to our house. That encouraged us. I want to do that for somebody else. I want to go and make visits with you. So we did. On a Saturday morning, we decided to go make a visit to a gentleman that had come to church. And this man was, his name was Leonard. And Leonard was certain if he were to die, he would go to hell. He actually called the pastor on the phone and said, come to my home. I want to know how I can go to heaven. So I went with the pastor on this visit, and I was scared to death. I'd never done anything like this before in my life. And I sat there and I listened as the pastor began to explain to Leonard how to be saved, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I had no idea the Bible said that you could know you're going to heaven. So if anything, he's got my attention. Well, then Leonard starts talking about when he was 10 years old. He remembers going forward in a church service where he made a decision to be saved. And he said, but since then, there's been no evidence in my life that I really ever was a Christian. There's been no desire to live for God or serve God. He said, and I'm afraid if I were to die today, I would go to hell. And at that moment, I began to evaluate my own life. I had a Bible that said I was saved and baptized when I was 7 years old. And to be fair, I don't recall ever making such a significant decision. I don't remember even being baptized. I mean, what seven-year-old forgets the chance to swim in church, right? But yet, I don't remember that even happening in my life. If you looked at my life, there was just no evidence. So I had no desire to live for God, to serve God, to know God. And I knew right then and there what my problem was. I knew what Brian had and what I didn't have. I wasn't saved. I knew I needed to get saved. So we left that man's home after he got saved. We went out in the pastor's white Mazda pickup truck. And on the 29th of September 2001, at the age of 24, I made the greatest decision of my life. I asked Christ to forgive me and to save me. And at that moment, my life forever changed. Listen to me. I couldn't be here today preaching this message to you, telling you about Jesus and how real he is if I had not been completely changed from the person I used to be. There's only one way it's possible. It's only because of Jesus. He changed me. And I want you to understand something today. He is alive. He is real. I know him. I sense his presence. You'll never convince me that he's not alive. The Spirit of God witnesses in my spirit continually that Jesus Christ lives within me. And although I cannot see him, I trust him. Let me ask you, do you today? Do you trust him as your Lord and your Savior? At the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be saved. I'm going to explain to you how it was explained to me, how to be forgiven according to the Bible, according to God's way. And today you can make that most of important decisions to be saved, to be forgiven. Again, we live in a world with conflict, confusion, crisis, and chaos. We all experience hours of deep tragedy and times of severe trial like we face today. But for the believer, remember his promises. Jesus is with us. Whatever your trouble, whatever mess you're in, whatever anxiety or perplexity you have, just remember the Lord himself is there. Let not your heart be troubled. So again, today, the solution to a troubled heart, first of all, we can trust his presence. The second thing I want you to see is that we can trust his promises. Look at verse number 2 and verse number 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In addition to the reassurance of his presence, Jesus gives the disciples some wonderful promises. He says again in verse number 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." That last phrase is filled with significance. He wanted them to know that he was not out to trick them, to mislead them, and he would not allow them to be deceived. You know, they had many presuppositions and misconceptions that needed to be corrected, but their hope of eternity in heaven with him was not one of those misconceptions. Now, for the record, he wanted to reassure them that their expectation of eternity and his kingdom, the promise of heaven, was not a vain hope. In fact, his leaving would be only to bring the fulfillment of the expectation to fruition. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." I mean, could you imagine how it must have comforted them to realize for the first time why he was leaving? He wasn't going to get away from them. He was actually instead going to get things ready for them. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He's saying, "Trust my promises. I've always told you the truth." He continues, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a reassurance this must have been for those frightened disciples that dark night. As surely as he was leaving, he would return again in person to receive them personally into the place he would prepare for them. Listen, I can't encourage you enough during these days of difficulty, times of turmoil and turbulence like we face, is to take time to be reminded of God's promises. Search out the scripture. God's word is filled with so many wonderful promises. Promises that we can cling to, like again in Hebrews 13:5, where Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Where he tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 that we're to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. We're told in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests may be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So many amazing promises that Jesus gives us, and more, take the time to be reminded of those today. Understand this wonderful truth. Jesus, he's coming back. and he promises he will. That subject is on the lips of Christians all over the world this very day. It always has been, but today there seems to be a heightened awareness, a deepening anticipation that Jesus could well come in this generation. In fact, he could come this very day and call the believer home, the believers home to heaven. But even if he does not, we know he will someday. He desires it as much as we do, and you can be sure that the Lord will keep his promises. You say, well, Richie, what's keeping Jesus from coming back? Well, I mean, listen, there's only one word that I can think of that Jesus that's keeping Jesus from calling his believers home today. And that word is grace. He's giving everyone in this world every opportunity to be saved before it's too late. Listen to me today. If you're not saved, it's not too late. As long as you still have breath, you're still alive, you still have the opportunity to be saved. And listen, God is giving you grace today. Don't waste this opportunity. If you're not saved today, at the end of this message, please take the time to make the most important decision of your life. God is giving you grace. He is being patient and giving this world every opportunity to come to him and be forgiven. But for the believer, they be encouraged by this wonderful truth. Don't let the circumstances surrounding the coronavirus rob you of the very promises of God. Right now, at this very moment, Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven, and cling to that promise. So if our hearts are troubled, one, we can trust in his promise. Two, we can trust in his presence. We can trust in his promises. And the third thing I want you to see is we can trust in his person. Look at verses 4-6. He says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. The disciples must have been completely bewildered when Jesus, speaking of his departure, added, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Up to this point, they had completely resisted any idea of his leaving at all. Now they weren't certain of anything. And so good old Thomas speaks up and says probably what everyone else in the room was thinking. He says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Thomas was trying to wrap his finite human mind around Jesus' infinite statement by saying, our knowledge stops at death. How can we go to the Father unless we die? Jesus, you're going to die and go somewhere, but we don't know what's going to happen after death. We don't know how to get to the Father after you die. It was a great question. One I'm so glad Thomas asked, because Jesus' response is so profound and powerfully clear. Jesus makes it clear when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here, Jesus doesn't say that he teaches a way or that he points to the way. He boldly proclaims that he is the way. Jesus wipes away any other proposed way to heaven. He makes it clear that the way to heaven is not by good works. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus, when he died, his death was sufficient to pay the sin debt of the entire world. And we feel like we got to try to earn our place. We try to work hard to do good enough that God would accept us. We have all these man-made traditions and rules and regulations that so many different religions in the world have created, trying to earn favor with God. And the sad truth is, none of that is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. And that's the only way a person can be saved. It's not by any religious ceremony or ritual or any other man-made tradition. There's only one way, and it's only through him. And this here is a reaffirmation of all he had just promised them, and it's a beautiful promise. Let me ask you, have you ever been driving in an unfamiliar town or village or city and you stop to ask directions? Well, if your experience is like mine, you've probably had someone give you a complex set of directions that you simply could not understand, and you left the conversation confused and uncertain as to where you're going or how you would get there. They would talk about landmarks and things that were familiar to them, like you knew and you had no clue. But let me ask you, have you ever asked someone for directions and they were so clear and confident as to how to get to where you needed to go that they were actually willing to take you there themselves? Well, that's exactly what Jesus does here. He says, listen, trust me. You don't need a map. I'm the way. I'm the truth. and I'm the life. I will get you there. I will get you to heaven. It's through me. Let me take you there today. Christ is everything a person needs. We can trust his presence. We can trust his promises. We can trust his person, because the Bible makes it very clear he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know of no greater comfort in all the world than that. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, Jesus, he's speaking to his faithful followers, those that are already believed. For the believer today, when things don't go as planned and our hearts are troubled, is there a solution? Praise God, there is. We must trust in his presence. We must trust in his promises. We must trust in his person. Let not your heart be troubled. For the unbeliever, is your heart troubled today? Well, good news. There's a solution. It's Jesus. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me, like I was all the way up to 24 years of age. When troubling times came, as they did so often for me, my solution before I was saved was either to try harder, was to give up, get more money, get more stuff, drown my sorrows, or simply worry about it until I was sick. Those were the things I was trusting in, and they left me empty. They left me hopeless. But that all changed at the age of 24 when someone finally told me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I placed my faith and trust in him, and I was saved. No longer am I placing my trust in anything other than Jesus. The question is, will you today? What are you trusting in to settle your troubled heart? Let the Savior be the solution. Well, again, you may be listening today and you say, Richie, well, how can that be? How can I make that most important decision today? It's as simple as ABC. As simple as ABC. First of all, A, you've got to admit what? That you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And the Bible also makes it very clear, because we are sinners, there's a debt that we owe. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve, what we earn because of the fact that we are sinners, the Bible makes it very clear, is death. And it's talking about an eternal death. It's talking about being separated from God in hell forever, paying for our sins. That's what we deserve. And we've got to admit that we're sinners. We've got to understand that our sin separates us from God, because God is holy and just and righteous and pure, and he cannot ignore our sin. You've got to admit today that you're a sinner, separated from God. Not only you got to admit that, but you got to believe. Believe what? That Christ died for our sins. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, that means we did nothing to deserve it. Jesus loved you so much today, he was willing to die to pay for your sin so that you could be forgiven. And he wants you to be saved. The Bible says not only die, but he was buried and he rose again. And the resurrection is where all the good news and the hope comes from, because the fact that when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, he conquered the consequence of sin, which is death. And the believer, we have the promise that when our life is over, we too will be in the presence of Almighty God. Listen, we've got to believe. So first of all, A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe that Christ died for your sins. And then the third thing is C, call. We've got to call upon Jesus today to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's anyone, anywhere, anytime. You could, right there in the comfort of your own home today, you could call upon Jesus. And the Bible says you will be saved. That word saved means forgiven. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to save you today. He loves you so much, he died for you. Are you willing to come to him? Well, listen, if you understand that today, that you're a sinner and you believe you need to be saved and you're ready to ask Christ to save you today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to now lead you in a prayer similar to the prayer that I prayed the day that I got saved. But listen, there's nothing magical about this prayer that I'm about to pray. I'm simply helping you do what the Bible says you need to do, to call upon him and ask Christ to save you. So if that is your desire today to be saved, I'm going to ask you to pray these words after me. Just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross to pay for my sin debt. Today I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer today and you asked Christ to save you, rejoice, you've been forgiven. If you truly meant it and you truly believed it, you did what the Bible just said to do, to call upon him. And we want to celebrate that wonderful news with you. We can't encourage you enough to go on there. You're there already on our website, to go to our Contact Us page. And there's an email. You can click on the link. It'll take you straight to our Gmail account. And you can send us an email sharing the good news that you've been saved. Or on the Contact Us page, you also have my mobile phone number there. You can send me a text, message, phone call. We want to celebrate this wonderful decision with you. And we also want to encourage you and help equip you on this journey with Jesus. But again, praise God that you made that most important decision. Believer, remember, Jesus is very present today. And his promises never fail because of the very person he is. He is Almighty God. He is the solution to all of our troubles. Be encouraged today by his truth. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, allow this time of isolation become a time of saturation. Situate yourself beside the still waters and allow God's all-sufficient word to strengthen your soul this very day. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you so much that Jesus makes it clear here the solution to a troubled heart, Lord. We've got to remember that we can trust, Lord, in your presence. We can trust, Lord, in your promises. God, and we can simply trust in your person. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you, God, so much that you revealed that to us through your word so clearly that we don't have to be confused. We don't have to wonder, how does a person get to heaven? You make it very clear. You are the way. Lord, I pray that we would be comforted by your words today. God, that we will cling to your promises during these days where we get overwhelmed, our hearts get overwhelmed, our minds get overwhelmed. We'll be reminded, Lord, that no matter what, you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. We thank you, God, that you're very present in our life today. And God, we thank you so much that you're preparing a place for us and you're coming again for us. Help us to live for you in victory as Christians during these difficult days. Help us shine our light for Christ so that others could see Christ in us and God desire to know the difference that Jesus can make. We just can't thank you enough for loving us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection, and it's going to be a great day as we remember again the sacrifice Christ made. And so that we could be forgiven. We also know that he was buried and he rose again, conquering the consequence of sin. So please join us next Sunday. And I would encourage and invite your friends, invite your family to hear the good news of, again, Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. It's going to be a wonderful Easter. It will be an Easter that you simply will not forget. We'll look forward to get together again soon. God bless.